All right, my privilege to address you this weekend, next three weekends, actually. And the words that I share with you today are inspired by a personal challenge that I think you'll resonate with. It's why I share it with you today. And it just has to do with this, that I am resolved that I want to make this Christmas season the best Christmas season I've ever had. I don't want to miss a moment. I don't want to miss a day. You ever given away hours, days, weeks? Some people give away months and years of their life to the craziness of to foolish, petty kind of attitudes and behaviors. And I just want to invite you that together as a church, we will make this the most blessed, memorable, grace-filled, God-honoring holiday season of your life, of our lives together. So if you don't like that, I don't know what the Baptists are doing down the street, but that's what we're doing today. So. Now, in a few just really short days, we're going to all go through a practice, an exercise that we all do, and we will turn a page on the calendar, but it will not be just a new month, it's going to be a new year. 2016 is just before us. Now, when we turn the calendar to a new month, it doesn't stir, it doesn't do much, but a new year causes us to pause, to reflect, to do some assessment. And now most people will establish things that you want to be different. There's a top 10 list of things. It has to do with relationships, with physical health, with finances, with getting organized, etc. There's a number of them. And many of us will do that. There was a couple that I found that I thought were, well, here they are. Here's one resolution. I'm going to open a gym called Resolutions. It will have exercise equipment for the first month of the year, and then it will turn into a bar for the remaining 11 months. And here was a New Year's prayer. I just thought this was priceless. Dear God, my prayer for 2016 is a fat bank account and a thin body. But please don't mix these up like you did this last year. My goal for 2016 is to accomplish the goals of 2015, which I should have done in 2014, because I made a promise in 2013 and in 2012. Oh, I just thought those were the best. Now, over the year, I've just had people, for whatever reason, want to just share their goals and their dreams with me. I've never, in all those resolutions that I've heard, I've never had anybody say, you know, I resolve in this new year, I'm just going to complain a lot. I'm going to be as negative as I possibly can be in the new year. And no one does that, or at least no one says that, because we know that at the very core of that resolution, there's something wrong. I mean, there's something really terribly wrong. See, complaint is not a calling. It's not a gift. It's not a skill that you're to hone and to give away. And yet, so many, the reality of life is, so many choose to live in what somebody else called a culture of complaint. So we're just going to attack this notion of complaint this weekend, because I think the power of it destroys, it robs people of life, relationships. And we're going to make this a no complaint zone this Christmas season. Now there's two ways to attack this whole thing of complaint, only two. One of these two. The first option is you've got to change your imperfect external world and make it perfect. See, because if you can get all that's imperfect outside you perfect, you have nothing to complain about. You got it all settled. So let me ask, anybody got your external world perfect yet? Anybody close? You need another week and you'll have it pretty well wired. So it's real simple. So here's some tips. Those of you who are single and you are in a culture of complaint over your singleness and you want to be married, then you just need to get the job done. Just get it done. Marry any loser. It doesn't matter. Just get married, because everybody knows once you say I do, complaint stops. Everybody knows that. And if you are one of those exceptions, you're married and you are complaining, well, just dump them. Just get out. Just end the whole deal. Just fix your external world. And if you have a job, you just need to find a boss who will call you in and say, you know, we created this company just for you. And so I just want to know how much you want to make, what hours you do and do not want to work. So the first option is to get your external world flawless. Or the second option is you got to change your imperfect internal world. You've got to gain, grow, develop, find another way, a God-sized, a God-shaped kind of attitude where you will learn some secrets, and they are secrets from another world, I promise you. Now, I've got a pack of scriptures that's in your bulletin, so if you'll just leave it open, here's one of those secrets. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned a secret of living in every situation, whether my stomach is full or empty, with plenty or with little. Now, question, is it possible to live in a world that is imperfect outside me and inside me, that causes me pain, and not pursue the way of complaint? Is that possible? And if so, how? Well, there are two very important words. They're both Bible words, and they have been very, very helpful to me over the years in wrestling this down and understanding this. And so I want to talk about them for a moment. In fact, you will always choose one of these two words when it hurts. All right, the first one, the word is groan. Both of them start with a G. The first word is groan. Back to your bulletin, years passed and the king of Egypt died. The Israelites continued to groan under the burden of their slavery. They cried out for help and their cry rose up to God, and God heard their groaning. God hears the groaning of those who are enslaved. In fact, groaning will become such an important word in the Bible that will make it center stage in what we call the Psalms, the worship hymnal of the church. Psalm 6 says, "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears." This guy is experiencing groaning to God fatigue. Groaning is commanded in the Bible. In fact, there's an entire book, Lamentations, is a book given to groaning and to crying out, "Rise during the night and cry out, pour out your hearts like water to the Lord." So the first word, and it's the word that's commanded in the Bible, is to groan. But there's a second word, and the word is to grumble. And we find Israel in a constant state of grumbling. Notice in Psalm 106, the people refused to enter the pleasant land, for they wouldn't believe his promise to care for them. Instead, they grumbled. And an important little note the writer gives to us, where they grumbled. It doesn't say they just grumbled, but it says they grumbled in their tents as they refused to obey the Lord their God. Now, groaning is commanded in the Bible, but grumbling is forbidden in the Bible. Do everything without complaining and without arguing. Now, if I asked you, how consequential do you think grumbling is? I think most of us, if we were to rate it on a trivial scale of 1 to 10, I think we would probably rank it pretty low. I think we would have a list of other sins that we would rank much, much higher. But it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 10, I only have verse 10, but in the very first verse of that chapter, Paul is writing and he says, I want you to be very careful. I want you to make sure that you don't commit the sins of your ancestors, Israel. And then he goes through and he lists all of these sins. And he lists idolatry. He lists sexual immorality. He lists defying God. And right then in the midst of that, "And don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by an angel of death." Grumbling is set right at the same level with all of these other sins. Groaning is encouraged, but grumbling is forbidden. Now, why? And what's the difference between these two? Well, very simply, groaning is something that I do with God. Grumbling is what I do without God. Groaning is what I do before God, before the face of God. And grumbling is what I do behind God's back. Israel will groan on their knees in prayer to God, but Israel will grumble in their tents. And will you notice? An angel, a destroying angel, comes in the midst of that. See, because grumbling is a destroyer. It's a killer. Well, why is it so destructive? Well, with the moments that I have left, I want to just walk through why grumbling is so destructive. We'll look at the grumbling of Israel, and we'll do some self-assessment together and see how we might be liberated from it. Now, Israel's history, most of you will know it, but remember, they're slaves for 400 years plus some change. And finally, they groan out to God, and God hears their groans, and he delivers them. Pharaoh and his mighty armies are crushed, and in Exodus chapter 15, there is this remarkable hymn of praise and thanksgiving to God. And what you expect is that from this point forward, certainly, this is what they've longed for. This is what they've ached for. They're finally free. They're headed towards a land that has been promised to them. And certainly now, they will be marked by a permanent kind of thanksgiving. They're just a couple of days into this whole deal. And notice in Exodus 16, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. They moaned. There we sat around pots that were filled with meat. And we ate all the bread that we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness. We know your intent to starve us all to death. They're just days into this and they can't find water. And they're grumbling to Moses, and God in his grace and kindness will provide sweet water for them. And now they have freedom, all the freedom they would ever want. And now they've got all the water. Water is the stuff of life. It's the sustenance of life. Surely, surely from this point forward, they will be marked by nothing less than gratitude. Soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said. The Lord's anger blazed against them, and he sent a fire to rage among them. He destroyed some of the people on the outskirts of the camp. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt, and the people of Israel began to complain. Oh, just for some meat, they exclaimed. You remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt? Ah, and it was all for free. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone, and all we get is this stinking manna. That's all we ever see is this stuff called manna. They're free. God provides water. They grumble. And now God provides food that falls from the sky. Certainly they will be marked by gratitude in a permanent kind of way. In Egypt, see, we had all the free fish that we desired. Cucumbers, melons, onions, and all we get is manna. Why is grumbling so destructive? Three quick things. Number one, it's contagious. It spreads. Do you know that emotions spread? Attitudes will not stay contained. They must be dealt with. In fact, researchers took two people, had them sit and face each other in silence for 5 minutes. And what they found is that if one of those persons was depressed, that at the end of 5 minutes, the other person was more significantly depressed than they had been before they sat in that chair. Not a word was spoken. Because just to sit in the presence of someone who is negative will make you more negative. See, all you have to do is drop one grumbler. Just put them in a family. Moms, dads, your kids will not one day miraculously get grateful. You got to teach and train that in them, or it won't be there. Just set one grumbler in a family. Set them on a team. Put them in a life group. Set them in a church. Put them in a business. It only takes one, and they will destroy families and friendships, offices and churches, because it's toxic, it's destructive, and it's contagious. Secondly, it distorts our perspective of reality. Remember Egypt? Remember all sweet Egypt? All we ever wanted, we got, and it was all free. It wasn't free. What are you talking about? You were slaves. Because, see, grumbling causes amnesia. Slavery was amazing. Because see, grumbling will make you forget. It'll make you forget any and all good that God has done. And it will cause you to exaggerate. Oh, see, there's always hard stuff. There's always difficult stuff in your life, always. So you'll forget the good and you'll exaggerate what is difficult in your life. But there's a third thing. Grumbling sets you, it cements you in self-centeredness. See, groaning in the Bible is God-centered. Grumbling is self-centered. Real life has deep pain and sorrow. And see, grumbling will only just lock you in. That's it. That's the final word. There is no more. But see, groaning before the face of God, God will help you see there's another word. There's a larger context. There's a bigger picture involved. In fact, the most common of all 150 of our psalms are groaning psalms. And as you study them, you will see that there is an inseparable connection between those who will groan, who will pour out their hearts to God, and seeing a larger picture. In fact, there's an inseparable connection between groaning to God and the confession of sin to Him. Grumbling is so destructive because it's so self-centered. It's all me. I'm not eating the amount of fish that I think I should eat. My comfort is not comfortable enough. My success is not successful enough. My pleasure is not pleasurable enough. And notice what happens. It begins with just a small handful, a pocket. And suddenly it moves to all the people. And then it moves on to Moses. And in Numbers 11, 10 through 15, let me just summarize. Moses just says, God, you're doing a really bad job. Why are you treating me this way? Did I ask for this? Who called who? Did I give birth to them? Oh no, but you dump them on me. Just kill me now. That's some serious complaining from a leader, I'm telling you. But see, Moses gets one thing right. And it is this: he will complain to God and not about God. He goes to God's face and not behind God's back. And I think there's a beautiful lesson that we can learn from these words of Moses. I think we could all take a lesson in taking a step in being more honest with God. See, because God is interested in the most honest version of your life. Because when you read these words of Moses, you just think, I mean, these are dangerous words. They seem so impolite. They're on the edge of, it's like the boy's in trouble. But I think we can see that his relationship with God is so deep, so alive, and so raw. What does it mean to grow in worship? See, one of the aspects of worship, which is very seldom talked about, worship means that you grow in groaning. What does it mean to be a person of prayer? It means that you learn to grow in groaning. Well, as we close this morning, how do I quit complaining? The answer is not by an act of my will. I'm going to suppress this and wrestle this thing to the ground. Let me just ask you, how's that program worked for you? See, If I don't find a power greater than myself that's outside me, that can teach me another way, a kingdom way, it's called life with God, where He trains me and teaches me in this moment, in the next moment, in the next moment, to find His goodness, to be grateful. See, I've got to be changed by a power that is greater than myself, the power of God's Spirit. I want to end with two tools to train and practice in this holiday season. The first is this. I would like to challenge all of us to practice expressing gratitude even though you are not experiencing the emotion of gratitude. This is quite a while ago, but a very dear friend got some really lousy medical news. And I remember I didn't have much to say other than I knew I loved them and walked with them for many, many months. And they lived their life out with such a dignity and a grace and a courage and an honesty. It was just remarkable. And they were constantly filled with gratitude. And I can remember saying to them, I hesitate to say this, but I want to know, are you putting on for me? You must be pretending. And I watched them. There wasn't a moment of pretense, not a moment. In the middle of an unbelievable fight for life, there was this kind of gratitude. And I remember asking them one day, I just said, look, I'm not here to pray for you. Would you pray for me? The one who's sick is not in the bed. It's me. Would you pray for me that whatever God is teaching you, that He will teach me as well, to learn and to practice? Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise. It does not say have a joyful feeling. Because see, you only, it's easier to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into an action. Listen to these beautiful words from the Message. On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into His presence. And know this, God is God and God. He made us. We didn't make Him. We're His people, well-tended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking praise. Thank Him. Worship Him, for God is sheer beauty, all generous and love, loyal, always and ever. The password is thank you. I'm a newbie to technology. Finally got an iPad. I can turn this stupid thing on. I can get emails, but don't send any because I don't know how to return them. But you know what just, can I grumble for a minute? You know what just drives me nuts is all of these passwords. And then they want you to buy an app so you can remember all your passwords. Just makes me cuss, I'm telling you. The Bible says one password, only one. And don't ever forget it because it takes you to His presence. On your feet, the Bible says, applaud. Ah, we stand. We give standing ovations for the oddest things in this culture. In fact, this culture trains us in grumbling. But see, God is not You won't find him in the grumble. You'll only find him in the groan, in the gratitude. So I want to just give you a little exercise, all right? Homework. Now, you feel free to join me or not, but in this month of December, I've been doing this. In the morning, I'm looking for three things to be grateful for from the time I get up before noon. Three things. And then I'm looking for three more from noon till the time that I go to bed. Now, here's how simple it is. I got this pillow I bought a couple years ago. It was an expensive pillow. Man, I love this pillow. I got up the other morning and just went, I love my pillow. I am so grateful, God, for my pillow. That was one. I got to eat a hamburger that day. I love this hamburger. That was number two. See, it's just the simple stuff. Because, see, we won't resolve becoming grateful. We'll only train. We'll only practice our way into experiencing real gratitude. And the second tool is this. To anybody who is here this weekend, north and south, and you are really hurting, I want to talk to you for a moment. And if it's not you today, I want you to know it will be someday. One last scripture. Let me read it quickly. Please listen carefully. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Hallelujah, that day is coming. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers, we also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of that future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We, too, wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. See, groaning is what we do when it hurts so much that words can't express it. And Paul says, why is creation groaning? Why is the whole world aching? Because, listen, it is just, things are not as they are supposed to be. Sin and suffering and sickness and injustice and war and pain and loss and prejudice and death, and it is all so wrong. And you can't, and there is a theology in much of the church that just says if you do God right, if you do Jesus right, you can just wallpaper over the whole thing and we'll all be happy. But Paul says, we who believe, we who have the Spirit, we groan. We are not exempt from groaning. But thank God the Spirit helps us to be raw and honest before God and before one another, and the Spirit helps us in our weakness, not by making everything okay and not by making us tough, but the Holy Spirit groans for you. See, creation groans, people are groaning, believers groan, and lastly, and most important, our God groans. See, it was in a garden that the one we follow groaned out, is there another way? And in the cross, on the cross in anguish, Jesus cried out, our God groans. You worship a groaning God. See, in Jesus, God groans with you so that one day, friend, one day you will groan no more. But you will rule and you will reign forever. And there will be no more groaning. But until that day, we'll cry out before the face of God and we'll ask Him, Lord, train us, teach us as we practice to be a people of gratitude.